So I'm glad that you can be here for this tonight. And our plan is to have both a handout at each of these as much as possible, and then also have the PowerPoint slides to supplement that, not to duplicate, but to supplement. And while I'm taking a look at our screen just for a moment, make sure everything's up there, I want to express our gratitude to Chris Barnhart, who has worked very hard in coming up with a color scheme and different slides and things that just to enhance our experience. I'm sure you've noticed that this morning and this evening, the variety of screens, backgrounds, and so forth. All of that Chris has labored on, and I was just thrilled when I saw that a few weeks ago. So we're just very thankful to him for the effort he put in and making these so attractive and useful for us. A number of years ago, a family came to our church looking for help. They were all professing believers, and to outward appearance, out in public, it looked like everything was fine. They had a number of children, ranging from, well, I don't really remember the youngest. He was still in elementary school or junior high, up to those that were actually just about to get out of the home. But inside the home, things were not so good. In fact, it would not be an overstatement to say that they were miserable. Always smiling here, but in private, they confided that things were in bad shape. And they were actually coming hopeful that God would be merciful to them, would show them the path out of the holes they had dug for themselves. Some of those holes were the parents argued with each other incessantly. I never saw that, but I saw the aftermath. I saw the frustration. I saw the, it bordered on disdain for each other. This had been going on for so long. The older children seemed to resent the hypocrisy that they saw in the home day after day, and were eager to move out as soon as it was feasible. Sadly, most of them left Christianity behind as well, concluding that it didn't seem to help the parents. Maybe there's really nothing to it. The youngest child at that point was still submissive to the parents, but the parents said that they were concerned that perhaps one day he would follow in his siblings' footsteps. And I had to concede that was a very distinct possibility. Well, Jan and I began counseling with them and soon were able to identify their basic problem. In spite of faith in Christ as Savior, they were all following patterns of behavior that were based on human reasoning. In other words, they were making choices that seemed best to them, responding to provocations, responding to circumstances, thinking through and responding in a way that at that moment in their minds made perfect sense. They were making choices as seemed best to them, and then they couldn't understand why their home was such a mess. Well, they were following what we could call, to be generous, we could call it human wisdom. Logical thinking. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Okay, now that sounded familiar from a biblical phrase, right? Here's another biblical phrase to describe them. In biblical terminology, each member of that family was a fool. All right, now that sounded a little harsh. Let me try to soften that up a little bit. In a sense, we are all fools. There, was that better? That wasn't much better, was it? All I did was spread it out. It wasn't just them. It's all of us. Our instinctive thoughts, our words, our patterns of behavior, when they're instinctive, they're based on human wisdom. That's the way humans work. We think through things and we decide what seems best to us. And the Bible says that's the way of the fool. That's just the way of human wisdom. Now, that's bad enough on an individual basis. But when such people come together in a home, things get more complicated. Things get more challenging. And the end result can be much, much more devastating. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, and the very first verse, draws together this concept of human wisdom and the home. Now, it does so with a particular focus on women. But clearly, what is said here in this verse applies to all human beings. This is a wide-ranging application from this verse. Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wisest of women builds her house. All right, that's good, that's positive, that's strong. But we have to look at the rest of the verse. But folly with their own hands tears it down. Specifically, a woman characterized by folly. But a man characterized by folly is tearing down his own home as well. A child characterized by folly will also be in the process of tearing down his home. Parents do that. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, all the possible relationships within a home, everyone who participates in that relationship or those relationships, who is acting on human wisdom, Scripture says that person is a fool, and he's in danger of doing great damage to what ought to be the most precious set of relationships in the world. Now, that's a dire analysis. I wish it wasn't a true analysis, but God's Word says that it is. What we're going to do tonight is stay in the book of Proverbs, which has a lot to say about the fool. And we're not going to limit ourselves tonight to just passages that specifically address the effect of fools on the home. We're looking at it with a broader picture tonight to just see what we are like and what we all bring into our home relationships when we act on instinct. When we act on just what seems best to me, what seems to me to be the right thing, and leave out one other crucial factor. What does God have to say about that? That will be next week. What does God have to say about it? So if you would take just a moment now and prepare yourselves for a basically negative message. Because we have to understand the nature of the problem before we can appreciate opportunity for change. Let's take a good, hard look in the mirror and be willing to admit that what you see is a fool. But not a hopeless fool. A fool that God can instruct and change. So that instead of being guilty of tearing down, we can have the joy of knowing that by God's grace, we are building up. We've got a number of verses to look at. And my perception is that it is best to use our own Bible. So I'm not going to put the verses on the screen, but I'll put the reference there so that you can make sure that you don't miss it. And we're going to start by looking at the characteristics of human wisdom. Let's just understand some basics about what it's like. If human wisdom ruins the family, then we need to be able to identify its characteristics so that we can know when we're doing it, when we're showing those characteristics. So the characteristics will start in chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, the first characteristic of human wisdom. But for about half the week, the outline actually started out by saying the fool has certain characteristics. And again, I just thought, well, that just seems a little harsh. Let's call it human wisdom. But you already know what that means. Okay. Human wisdom is universal. We all share it. Chapter 22, verse 15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Well, that's where we all start. The good news is that the rod of discipline drives it far from him. But the reality is very few actually receive all the discipline that they needed. So that the foolishness, that characteristic, continues to be a universal feature of every individual. To say that positively, we are all still, no matter how long you might have known Christ as Savior, we are all still in the process of sanctification. Well, what the Holy Spirit is trying to sanctify, what he's trying to change, is our inherent foolishness. So there's still plenty of that left. Still far too much of it affecting our thinking, our words as we express ourselves, and the patterns of conduct that we have set for ourselves. It's just an inherent part of sinful human nature. Yes, it shows up now in varying degrees because sanctification has had more or less influence upon each one of us. Not enough for any of us, but there are variations here. There isn't anybody that has escaped the category of fool entirely. It's universal. Two chapters over to chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 9. Human wisdom is deliberate. This verse says, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. The devising of folly. You see, there's actually a plan in place. The fool is not absent of thought. This doesn't correspond to somebody who's stupid, somebody who has limited reasoning capacity. That's not what Scripture calls a fool. Scripture is not referring to mental capacity here. Verse 9 of chapter 24, the devising, the scheming, the planning of folly is sin. The point here is that fools do still think, and they think that they're drawing right conclusions, so that their plans are deliberate. They're following a plan. It's a chosen path, and it might even be logical. As they think through it, they might have a good explanation as to why they thought this was the right course of action. or the right way to respond to that circumstance. Not that anybody plans to be foolish. A fool doesn't think he's being foolish, but he is planning out based on human wisdom. So these aren't just mistakes that we make. These aren't just errors. This is deliberate. We are following a plan and we think it's okay. Chapter 28, verse 26 has our third characteristic. Human wisdom is self-confident. 28, verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And now we'll see more next week, but those that walk in biblical wisdom, he's not saying, well, those are the smart people. No, those are the ones that are acknowledging that my instinctive pattern of life is foolish. And that individual deliberately chooses to follow what God's word says. That's the way of wisdom. Before somebody gets there, they already think that they're doing a good thing. They trust in their own ability to respond to circumstances and to know what to say, what to think, how to act. That's just the characteristic. They are self-confident. But the reality is, a fool has placed his trust in the wrong object, in himself. And that's always a wrong object. So self-reliant in this verse rather than dependent on God, with the underlying assumption that I'm okay on this point. I've got this one figured out. I don't need any help. The Bible says that's a fool. Now, what might this look like in everyday life? I'll give you an example. I've actually heard a parent say, I know what the Bible says about child discipline, but I disagree. I think that was then, and this is now. It's a new day. It's a new age. Children are different now than they used to be. My child doesn't need that. What's God think about that? Okay, you already know the category where that belongs. How about a child that doesn't say this, but a child that thinks it? Because he's already reasoned, if I say this, I might get in trouble. But I can think this. But I think I know better than my parents what's best for me. Oh, no, that child's a fool. Well, there's more in Proverbs for us to understand about human wisdom. And next is the reality that it comes in different forms. Human wisdom is not all the same in every instance. And it's not just that there are different individuals, but any individual can portray human wisdom in a different form at a different time. There are three different categories that show up throughout the book of Proverbs, and it shows up pretty often. I'm just selecting a few instances of each of these three categories. And the first one is simply that we can just be naive about these things. We can be naive about our own ability to draw right conclusions, particularly as it applies to the home. Let's go back to chapter 14 again, and we'll find our way back to this chapter a few more times tonight. Proverbs 14, at this time, verse 15. Which says that the simple, and that's our word for fool in this context, the simple believes everything, But the prudent gives thought to his steps. And the thought of the prudent is that he compares what he thinks with what God's word says. That's what makes him prudent. But the simple believes everything. He's easily deceived, therefore. If somebody else says, well, this works better than what God's word says for this particular problem in the home. Oh, okay. And that's all it takes. Somebody else, or to read it on the internet, or somebody posts a blog. Oh, okay. Hey, it's on the internet. It must be true. But he's lacking discretion. Let's jump up to chapter 22 again. Same form. Oops, sorry, I didn't get to show you that. A fool is easily deceived in chapter 14. But in chapter 22, because of that, because he's naive, because he's just simple in that way. Again, that doesn't mean stupid. It means that he is dependent on his own reasoning. And he will therefore stumble into trouble. Chapter 22, verse 3. Again, compared or contrasted to the prudent sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and suffer for it. Unaware of danger, lacking judgment. How do you get there? Just trust your own human wisdom. You're there. You're naive. The second category of the fool is that we can also be careless. Chapter 14 again. We have two more verses to see in chapter 14. Chapter 14, first of all, verse 9. A fool, because of his this category of being careless, he'll just continue on a sinful path. Verse 9 says, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Okay, what's going on here in verse 9? What would make a fool mock at the guilt offering? What's that mean? Well, somebody suggests to this fool that you might want to reconsider. I think you're heading in the wrong way, and you need to ask forgiveness from God for that. Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. This is okay. I don't know of any verse in the Bible that says there's something wrong with this. And so he continues on. He's mocking at the call for repentance. So he stays on the wrong path. No repentance also means no forgiveness. It also means no correction of the wrong course. Still in chapter 14, skip up to verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. He's unconcerned. He's ready just to stumble into trouble. And he ignores the consequences. He's operating under a false sense of security. Again, he's thought it through. He thinks he's come up with a good plan. What could go wrong? And so he moves forward. That's the second category of fool. There's a third one. Besides being careless, allowed to continue on, the fool can also become hardened. Human wisdom becomes the only option we can even consider, that even occurs to us. Sometimes Scripture translates this as the scorner. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction. The contrast of that, a scoffer. See, it's translated scoffer in this case. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He's hardened. He doesn't want any help. Doesn't want his parents telling him what to do. Doesn't want anybody at his church suggesting maybe he's on the wrong path. Ultimately, he doesn't want God telling him there's anything wrong. He rejects correction. And then finally in this category, to chapter 21, he's not only rejecting correction, he's proud of it. I have a right to make up my own mind. Chapter 21, verse 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Don't try to tell me that I'm doing something wrong. Don't try to tell me that I'm heading in the wrong direction. This is my course, and I'm sticking with it. That's a hardened condition. Okay, these various forms of human wisdom, what might that look like in real life? Well, I've heard this. I've actually heard this instance where both the husband and wife, sometimes it's one or the other, but I've heard it where both have thought it through. And because they're not getting along, because they argue so much, because they are very unhappy. For a while, they're thinking, well, we're not happy. We don't want to continue to live together. But then there's the children. But then human wisdom kicks in a little bit more. And they begin to reason and they come to this conclusion. You know, if we aren't happy, probably the children aren't happy either. You know, we continue down this way, this could do long-term damage to them. We think we ought to get a divorce for the children's sake. How's that for coming up with exactly the opposite of the truth? And it's all from human wisdom. That leads us to our last point tonight, that human wisdom also produces some terrible results. I have to go all the way back to chapter 1. Proverbs 1, right toward the end of this chapter. This chapter has been dominated by a contrast between the call of worldly wisdom and the call of biblical wisdom. We're going to look just at the end of this call of biblical wisdom, but it's a sad part of this description because the call has gone forth, the opportunity has been there, but there are some individuals that just want no part of it. I don't want to know God's way. I don't want to try obeying God as it pertains to my home. And the point here is that for those individuals, these sad verses, that human wisdom brings loss. There are consequences for ignoring God's way. Let's start in verse 29. Which is not the beginning of this description, but the part we'll just look at tonight. Because they hated knowledge, and knowledge here is knowledge of God's way. Because they hated knowledge, and the hate there indicates they rejected it, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. See, this is all coming from God himself. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away. Turning away from what? Turning away from God's path. By determining to stay on their own path, the path that makes such sense to them. Ultimately, they are killed by that turning away from God, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Complacent with one's current condition. Not that they think it's great, not that they're satisfied, but if the alternative means changing and obeying God, no, I think I'll just be okay. It's essentially a decision to tolerate the misery because it seems so distasteful to follow God's path. So human wisdom ultimately brings loss. Chapter 3, right at the end of that chapter, again, there are many verses before this that emphasize this theme, but let's just look at the conclusion of chapter 3. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. This seems to anticipate an eventual public exposure, something that you might be able to keep secret, but from others, you keep it in the confines of your home, put on the happy face out when you're with others. Ultimately, the others find out. And there's eventual regret. Often in this life, but eventually it comes to everyone who stays on, persists in the path of human wisdom. One more verse to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 3, anticipates that very same destruction. It says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Ironically, when everything is falling apart, his whole life is off course, he eventually reaches the point of shipwreck. And whose fault does he think it is? Well, if there was a God in heaven, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. Well, the reality is God does let people choose. And if somebody chooses the way of human wisdom and chooses the path of folly, God will let them have that choice. And they will have to reap the consequences. In frustration, he may rage and blame God for the mess he has made of his own life. But God will not share that blame, because God's way was available. And now God's way is available to us as well. But it takes a daily decision. God, I don't want to do it my way. I am not satisfied to just think through and decide what seems best. Help me know what your way is. And of course, God's response to that, we're ending up in essentially the same place that we did from Exodus 15 this morning. God's response is going to be, all right, well, that's actually not so hard. Here, I wrote it down for you. And it's all here. I haven't left anything out. Here, in fact, is the way of wisdom. The way of biblical wisdom. The way of God's wisdom. And that's what's available to each one of us. After several months of working with that family, it was so sad to eventually hear them say, you know, God's way, it just doesn't seem to work for us. It's just too hard. Maybe they actually admitted, maybe it's our fault. Maybe we've just gotten in too deep. But essentially, they gave up hope. It was so sad to see them walk away. They were just as miserable as when they came. Because the reality is, they really didn't try it. They really didn't put it into practice. Everything we would suggest, here's what God's Word says, here's where you need to change. That seems so hard. Don't know if I can do that. Come back the next week. How'd you do? No, didn't work for us. There isn't any individual for whom God's way won't work. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. But you have to really want it. You have to choose it. And sadly, that family never made the choice. The decision in front of us, and again, this is a daily decision. Every day. See how close this is to the New Testament phraseology that says that every day we have to deny ourselves. Deny yourself. And then do what? It's not enough just to say, my way is not working. The next step is take up your cross. In other words, follow God's path. Stop following yours. Start following His. And tomorrow, expect to have to do it again. It's a daily decision that I am not content to depend on myself. I am committed. I am dependent on following God's way. Now, again, more about God's way next week. We're going to do the contrast here and instead look at the passages that describe that way of wisdom. We'll see that it also has certain characteristics that we need to understand and come to appreciate more and put into practice. Between now and then, let's ask for God's forgiveness for what seems so logical to us every time we think we've figured something out. Let's ask for God's grace to learn to distrust such instincts. And instead, ask for God's help to see things from His perspective. Follow His path. Let's bow for prayer. Father, it's been sad for us to read through all the characteristics and effects of the way of human wisdom. But Father, more than sad, it's been scary to know that we all are affected this way. We all think that at times we have a right understanding. Father, our understanding of Your way is still inadequate. We long to know Your Word better, to understand Your path, to know how that applies to us. And Father, we understand tonight the urgency because of how this affects our families. Father, we ask for Your grace to make changes this week. To, in truth, distrust our own thinking and to depend upon what You have said is right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.